Our scripture reading tonight is from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abram, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abram looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called this place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that although these words were written at a time far away from us and a culture far away from us, your Holy Spirit inspired Moses as he told this story. And it's the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. So Holy Spirit, bring your word alive in us and through us tonight. Speak your truth and your love and your life into our hearts that we might know you better, that you might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing tonight with our look at some of the different names of God, with our prayer being, as we remember, the ancient concept of a name, that a name isn't just something we called somebody because it was pretty or it sounded nice, but the ancient understanding of a name is that it somehow represented the character of the person whose name it was. And so our prayer is, as we look at the different names that God has referred to in the scriptures, that he will reveal his character more and more to us, that we would know him, that we would trust him, that we would be able to let him move in our lives. And so tonight we're going to talk about one of the names for God that I probably rely on this part of God's character so much. I love this name of God, and the name that in Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh, and actually that's kind of a anglicized version of the Hebrew. That means the Lord will provide. But before we get to thinking about the God who will provide, I think we need to say a couple things about this story in Scripture. There are a lot of hard stories in the scriptures, and we've sort of just like la 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 use them as a children's message without even really examining the whole depth of the story. And this story of Abraham and Isaac is one of those stories to me. Story is something I'm familiar with. I've known it since I was a little girl in Sunday school and we heard the story. But this year particularly, as I got to this Genesis 22 in my Bible reading, you know, I try to read through the Bible every year. So in January, when we're in Genesis, and I read this, the story just stuck with me, and I couldn't get rid of it. And I had the opportunity to preach at my friend Abby's church a couple months back, and I preached on this passage because God's just been keeping me in this. And so when we started doing the names of God, it was like, here I was right back in this passage from Genesis 22. So I love this story, and it makes me incredibly uncomfortable all at the same time, because I have a lot of questions about this story. And again, sometimes we go to the scriptures that were written, again, in a time far away from us, in a culture far away from us, and we just try to Christianize the whole scripture, and we just try to make it like a sweet story. And the reality of it is the scriptures are messy. It's the story of God's love for a messy people. It's a story of a righteous God revealing his character to us through the limitations, if you will, of human words. And so when I look at this story, here's Abraham who waited so many years for this promise of God that God was going to make him the father of nations. We talked last week a little bit about Hagar and Ishmael as we talked about the God who sees. And here all of a sudden is Isaac, the son of the promise, God's promise, his covenant to Abraham that he would be his God and that his descendants would be as plentiful as the stars in the skies and the sand on the beach. And then God says to Abraham, take this boy, take this promise, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. The first thing that always grabs me when I hear this is that throughout the Old Testament, God rails against nations who sacrifice their young. Parents who sacrifice their children were an abomination in God's sight. And so I say, God, why would you ask Abraham to do that? And here's just another sort of side note, is how important it is for us to learn how to hear God. You know, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We need to be able to hear God's voice, because down through the history of humankind, people have done absolutely horrible, insane things saying that God told them to do it. So we as a people need to constantly be asking God to teach us how to hear him and to recognize his voice. But God does say to Abraham, take the son you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Again, we should be uncomfortable. It's not a sweet story. And ultimately, we remember when we get into messy places of scripture and things we don't understand or things that kind of bother us a little bit, we do a couple things. First of all, is we interpret scripture that we don't understand in light of what we do understand, and that is God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And we know that all of the scriptures are always pointing to Jesus. I quoted before one of my heroes of the faith, Nikki Gumbel, who says this, all of the scripture is a cradle for Jesus, that we see Jesus always, way back in the very beginning in Genesis, after the fall when they ate the apple, is the promise of the one who is going to come to defeat the serpent. In the very beginning, God says, he speaks the word. And we know that the word is Jesus, the word made flesh, who came among us. So as God is asking Abraham to do this unbelievably painful, costly thing, to take his son he loves and to surrender him as a sacrifice, through this story, we see Jesus, the Holy Spirit pointing to Jesus, that God was going to do the very thing that he asked Abraham to do. Michael Card, who is a Christian singer from a bit ago, wrote a beautiful song about this passage, and he ends with this lyric, what Abraham was asked to do, God's done. He's offered his only son. So, in the story, we see Jesus. But then the story had a purpose and its own reason as well, instead of just pointing to Jesus. And I don't mean just, because that's a big just. We read the very first verse of this chapter says this, after a while, God tested Abraham. Now, there's a lot of some different ideas of how old Isaac was, but chances are good he was at least a young man. Which means that he sort of had to agree to this. His father didn't wrestle him down and get him in there. So that always makes me feel a little better of the story, because when I used to read it as a little kid, I thought about like a five-year-old or a six-year-old, and I kept thinking, what was that kid thinking when his dad tied him up on an altar and raised a knife? But chances were he was a young man who had faith in God himself. But after this, God tested Abraham. And I think it's really important for us to remember, when we think about God testing Abraham, God was not hanging on the edge of his seat, holding his breath, hoping that Abraham would do what he asked, hoping that Abraham would be faithful. Because God knows all things, and God knows our hearts. And he gives us free will, but he knows us. So God wasn't testing Abraham so God could see how faithful Abraham was. God was testing Abraham so Abraham could get a glimpse at his own heart. And that's what God does to us through the circumstances and the struggles and the joys of our life, whether he sends them directly or he just uses them for our good. He continually shows us our heart. And sometimes what we see in our heart is beautiful, and we praise God for that. And sometimes what we see in our heart is sort of a mess and sometimes ugly. And God doesn't show us those things in our heart so that we're ashamed or so we hang our heads. He shows us those things in our heart that we would invite him in, that we would surrender those places in our hearts that are ugly, that we would let him remake us. So Abraham gets to see what his faith looks like when God says, take your promise and lay him on the altar and sacrifice him. The whole while as they walk, and Isaac asks his father, look, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? Abraham tells him, God will provide. See, because Abraham has a track record with God. He knows that God is a God who keeps his promise. He's walking next to that promise. That young man with wood on his back is a miracle, is a promise of God fulfilled. So he knows that he can trust God. He knows God isn't some wild, trying to take all your joy, trying to mess you up kind of God. He knows that God is good. He knows that God is a promise maker and a promise keeper, and so he can trust God. He's seen God provide for him, and so he trusts that God will provide again. The author of the letters of Hebrews tells us that Abraham even believed that if he had to sacrifice Isaac, God could raise him from the dead. So when Abraham was tested, that's what he got to see in his heart, that he knew who God was, and he was willing to trust him with everything that he had. And he's getting ready to do this terrible thing. God says, stop. I am not going to ask you to sacrifice your son. Look. And he looks into the bush, into the thicket, and there's a ram for the sacrifice. And Abraham rejoices, and I guarantee you, Isaac rejoices, as they know that God is indeed Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord who provides, the Lord will provide. And they named that spot there. And it said, we're told a couple verses later on in this passage, that it's said that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And I think it's really important that we hear this name for God. It's not God provided. It's God will provide. It's who his character is. He provides for his children. He didn't just one time step in to save Isaac, but he provides. And that's the name that he revealed himself to Abraham as, the God, the Lord will provide. And it's the same name as we say it today. It's the same character of God who will provide. Now, when we think about this verse, when we think about the Lord will provide, I think probably 90% of us, we think about physical provision. We think about financial provision, right? And not that there's anything wrong with that, because God provides financially. If any of you have ever been, like me, in a state of your life when you were poor, and you didn't have enough, and you saw God stretch, and you saw God make a way, and you saw God provide, then you know that God provides for our physical needs, monetary. He gives us the ability to work, or he gives us some ability to get money to support ourselves, to feed ourselves, to clothe ourselves, to have a place to live. Jesus reminds us of that in the Lord's Prayer when he tells us to pray, give us today our daily bread. He invites us to this dependence on God for our daily needs, and the idea being bread, the basic of all substances, the staff of life, if you will. That God will provide what we need. But God will provide so much more than just material needs and material blessings. And again, that's sometimes where we get stuck. Paul found that out when he was struggling with this thorn in his flesh, which we don't exactly know what it was. And he asked God to remove it or to heal him or whatever that meant in the way he was praying. Three different times, God's answer to him was this: my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough because my power is made perfect in weakness. And so we're reminded as well through the scriptures that God will provide grace. God will provide strength. God will provide power when we need it. God will provide faith when we need it, because faith itself is a gift. We look at Paul, who tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we sometimes look at the fruit of the Spirit like, wow, we like produced this great fruit. We tried really hard and we were amazing and produced fruit. But Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things, he says, there is no law. And do you know what we see when we look at the fruit of the Spirit? We see the character of God. And so God grows his character in us. He provides us, if you will, with character like his for what we face. I think the thing that this passage has been doing for me is just reminding me that God is inviting us into this, to living this life that's full and abundant. Not meaning that we have a lot of material stuff, although sometimes God does bless with a lot of material stuff. We have this abundant life because God invites us to invite him to live in us through his Spirit. You know, we keep trying to do this thing on our own. We keep trying to muster up enough faith. We keep trying to be good. We keep trying to do the right things. We keep trying to resist, to stand firm, to do all these things. And God's saying to us, let me live in you. Let me give you everything you need for life, for godliness, for contentment, for peace. And we rob ourselves of that when we forget this part of God's character, that he's a God who provides. He doesn't say it's a big, ugly, messy world out there, good luck. He lives in us. He walks with us. He carries us. He loves us. He strengthens us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And this is the life that we're invited to live, trusting in the God who will provide what we need. But I think what God has most been doing in my heart as I've been wrestling with this story on and off for the past 9 or 10 months is the awareness, and actually this is beyond when God started wrestling me with this story, because he's been wrestling with me about this for a couple years now. This is how I handle my blessings, like this. I hold on to them so tight. I hold on to my money. I hold on to my family. I hold on to my stuff. I hold on to my time. I hold on to my desires. I hold on to my dreams. hold on even to my ministry tight. And God has been, over the course of many years now, God's trying to teach me how to hold my stuff, my blessings, differently. When I went through a period of time a few years ago where I was in serious financial trouble, God taught me to hold my money loose, that it was supposed to come and go, that he was going to bless me to be a blessing. And those months when what was going out was greater than what was going in, coming in, and I had to say, God, it's not going to work. He invited me into this time of trusting him. And as I came out of that time and I had a little more money, you know what my temptation was to do? Hold it tight. Because I needed a bigger cushion now that I had more money. And God said to me, I'm the God who will provide. Hold it light. And my children became young adults, you know? And they made some decisions that I wouldn't have made for them. And I held them tight. I didn't want to let them go. I didn't want to watch them make mistakes and struggle and fall. And God said, you got to hold these kids light. You got to let them go. When in a 5-month span, Jimmy moved to Minnesota and Katie and my babies moved to Palm Springs, and I found myself asking God, why are you moving my children across the country as I pray more and more passionately for them? And I really feel like he said to me, you got to let them go so I can find them. Because whatever my hopes and my dreams for my kids are, God's are bigger. The deepest desire of my heart is for my children to live lives that are centered around Jesus Christ, to know him, to trust him, to love him, to follow him, to worship him, to serve him. That's my heart's desire. I need God to remind me all the time that's his heart's desire for my kids. I do a lot of my praying and thinking and worshiping on the rowing machine Tom bought when he retired. It's really an amazing place to pray. But I was on there the other morning, and I was listening to a Christine DeMarco song, kind of her version of The Everlasting Arms. And I was rowing, and I'm kind of leaning back, and I'm thinking about leaning into God's everlasting arms. And as that song came on, I had been praying for my daughter and just all the things that she's facing and all my hopes and desires for her and all the stuff she has to carry on her shoulders. And, you know, sometimes I pray, like, God, please, like, I have to beg him. And when I was thinking about leaning in the everlasting arms, I just had this moment where I was like, you know what, God, she's yours. Even more than she's mine, she's yours. Redeem her, restore her, provide for her, take care of her. I trust you with her. And there was this moment of this incredible joy because I opened my hand, because I held her loosely. Here's the thing. If we have our hands like this holding our blessings, what kind of shape are we in to receive from God? Right? If we hold our blessings like this, look what position we're in. The absolute position to have God pour out his blessing and his strength and his love and his grace and his power on us. That's what happens here to Abraham. He takes the promise, God's promise to him. He takes probably the dearest thing in his life, his only son that he loves, the only son born of his wife, Sarah. His promise for immortality, if you will. His promise that he would be the father of many nations. He took the promise and he trusted God's character more. He trusted that in God's hands, Isaac could do more than Abraham holding him close. I believe that's what God's saying to us. He can do so much more with our blessings. He can provide for us so much better. If instead of coming to him, holding our stuff, saying, God, I need a little more. God, could you work out this situation? If we come to him like Abraham and say, God, this is everything I have. I know that everything I have is yours. Take it. And then will you provide for me what I need? So he will. It's his character. He will provide. If you need God to provide for you tonight, if you're maybe holding on to something so tight, if you're so anxious, if something in your life is not going the way you think it should, I invite you to pray with me tonight. God, we're so sorry that we try to do this all on our own. We're so sorry that we think somehow if we do the right things or we try really hard or we act like we have a lot of faith, you're going to love us more. And here's the reality. You could not love us any more than you do. We are yours. We are bought with a price. We are precious to you. You see us. You know us. You care about us. God, would you just press that reality into our lives where we need to hear that tonight? Would you just remind us that we are your beloved, that we are your children, that even if we can't do anything else for you, you would love us no less. Wrap us in that love tonight, God. And then, Lord, some of us know the things that we're holding on to tightly, but if we don't know what we're holding on to tightly, would you just show us that tonight? Would you show us the things that our knuckles are white because we're holding on to them so tightly and you're longing for us to give them to you? So God, we put it into your hands. Our finances, our jobs, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, our hopes, our dreams, our siblings, our struggles, our cancer, our illnesses, our frustration, our anger, our disappointment. God, we just put it all in your hands. We surrender all of it to you because you're the only one who's big enough to hold it all. We can't hold it. God, would you teach us how to hold things lightly? Would you teach us to live in dependence on you? Would you teach us to let you give us what we need? And God, would you bless us that we could be a blessing, not so that we could store up a bunch of blessings, but so that wherever we go, we could spread a blessing, that we would show your character to the world around us. Thank you, God, that you have not only provided for us in Jesus Christ, you've not only made a way for us to have a relationship with you, but you continue to be Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide, that we can trust you with our very lives. And some of us in this room are doing that tonight, trusting you with our very lives. We thank you and we praise you that you are good. You are always good and that your steadfast love endures forever. So take it all, God. It's all yours anyway. Everything we have is a gift from you. Take it all, use it for your glory, God, and then just give us what we need to love you, to serve you, to glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.